Stand for your life is our meditation for tonight. Two thoughts, the reversal and the rejoicing. Verses 1 to 13 and 14 to 17. Although Haman was hanged, the Jews were still in imminent danger of annihilation because his edict was still in force. It was estimated that there were at least 15 million Jews in the Persian Empire at that time. Indeed, Esther was raised for such a time as this to save many a life. The carnage and the bloodbath to come would have been unimaginable. During the Second World War, 6 million Jews were murdered. This number of Jews in the Persian Empire, scattered all over it, was double that number. The decree would come into effect in 9 months' time, and unless something is done urgently, it is going to be too late. Two prominent characters in this drama were Esther and Mordecai. They were closest to the king. They knew that they had to stand up for their lives and those of their own people, or they would all perish. What do the Jews stood for? What were they defending? Yes, we may say that it was for their lives, but more than that, it was for divine covenant promises. If you were to put in perspective the scene before us at that time, the Jews had returned to their homeland in Palestine after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. They had established national and spiritual life with the completion of the temple. If you look at the table below, you'll be able to see that the book of Esther is right in between the book of Ezra, chapter 6 and chapter 7. Right? The 58-year gap between the first returning of the Jews to Babylon, from Babylon, and the second return. Right? And you see that there is another gap of 13 years before the time of Nehemiah. And so you would be able to see and understand what is involved here. When the decree is given to annihilate all the Jews all over the Persian Empire, it would impact the Jews in Palestine. The temple, the second temple that has been built, would duly be demolished. And what little they have built over the last decades or so would be reduced to nothing. So the situation was very perilous. And if the Jews is going to be destroyed, then how would Messiah going to come? How would God's promises be fulfilled? And so if you were to look at the big picture, then you would be able to see our two prominent characters. They are truly in positions of influence in the Persian Empire. They were closest to the king. And persecution of the Jews were never so severe. We saw, you know, when the Jews were in captivity, how they had to pay homage to the captors, and they were asked, you know, Daniel and his three friends, to bow before the king and his image, right? And he refused, and how they were thrown into the fiery furnace, how when they stood for their faith, for what they believed, it was a grievous battle from beginning to end. Before the church was inaugurated, Jesus himself was crucified by his own people. we see with the establishment of the New Testament church, how persecution was without let up. It was so severe. Stephen was martyred. He was stoned to death for standing for his faith. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion, preached that Jesus was the Christ, and how he also was severely persecuted. And he testified this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 28. Paul said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." Paul testified. He said, "I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I bitten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." In the first century, with the establishment of the church, persecution caused Christians to be scattered all over the Roman Empire. But amidst the persecution, the church did not crumble, but the church thrived, spreading throughout the Roman Empire. Esther and Mordecai, as you would see here in this passage in Esther chapter 8, were courageous to stand up, to fight for the survival of the Jews. More than that, it was a spiritual battle from beginning to end. Just as the Lord said in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between thee and the women, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There is a battle that is going on for the eternal souls of men and women as God works out his redemption plan through Israel. Two thoughts. The reversal, the rejoicing. Verse 1 to 13, verse 14 to 17. Verse 1, the reversal. "On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman." God turned the tables on Haman. In the last chapter, we saw Haman hung on the gallows that he made for Mordecai. We see a reversal of situation from a state of humiliation that Mordecai experienced at the hands of Haman. He is now exalted to be the prime minister. The Jewish influence and interest in the Persian Empire, politically speaking, received a great boost with the queen and the prime minister, both Jews, and their identity no longer hidden, but now made known. And it's interesting that Nehemiah, we saw the chart earlier, how Nehemiah would come some years later, how he was also a Jew, a cupbearer to the king. All this Jewish influence, well, did not come by chance. But God placed this man for such a time as this to fulfill his will. And God placed us in this generation for such a time as this. Do we realize the calling that God gives to us as Christians, whatever profession we may be in, we are first a Christian. And we have a testimony before God, before men, for His sake, for such a time as this. Mordecai is now a close relative of the king, now that the relationship with Esther is made known. And so, the king, having been brought to knowledge of Haman's evil plot, now sought to honor Mordecai. And what did he do? He gave his signet ring, which was taken from Haman, to give to Mordecai. And the king also gave to Esther the vast estate and fortune of Haman. You notice here that Esther and Mordecai were not carried away with the fame and fortune that they received at that time. But they were very well aware of the situation for their own people. Remember the situation of Moses? We have studied it in the book of Exodus. How when he came of age, he understood that he is the son of Israel. And how he stood to identify with his people. Remember, at the age of 40, albeit it was by his own strength, by his own fleshly strength, he stood. And God had to send him 40 years in the wilderness to prepare him finally to stand before Pharaoh to save his people from slavery. So the stage is set. Haman has been taken down, but the edict that was passed is still binding upon the Jews. Their annihilation is coming. And so Esther knew the gravity of the situation. And as we saw last week, we were said, you know, in everything there is a season, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. For Esther, it was time for her to speak up. Now, it was that critical moment. And you see here in verse 3 how she did so courageously, bravely she did this. And Esther spoke yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it please the king, and if I found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his sight, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. And how can I endure," she pleaded with the king, "to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Esther was moved to plead with the king for the salvation of the Jews. And we can see how she persuaded the king with unrelenting entreaty. She said, "If I have found favor in his sight, and if the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes." So she was persuading the king. She was using all of her influence, all of her favor with the king to good effect. She sought to reverse the letters devised by Haman. Indeed, Esther knows that if the king says no, then it's a no. She knew that It is in the king's good pleasure. It is in the king's hands to save her own people. And so she knew that this was a task that God had raised her for such a time as this. And so nothing could be taken for granted. She fell with tears to plead with the king for mercy upon her people. Verse 7. And the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. And so the king gave the grave situation, but the king also provided the solution. Then verse 9 says, were the king's scribe caught in at that time in the third month, the month of Sivan, on the 3rd and 20th day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and to the deputies and the rulers from India to Ethiopia. Remember, we were speaking about the vastness of that empire. It was never so great. All the way from Africa to the Indian continent. Very, very big area, right? From Africa all the way to Asia and Europe. That's how vast the Persian Empire was. And the decree had to go out to all the land. You know, if you were to travel by horse, right, it's going to take months and months just to cover the entire length and breadth of the empire. And so in order to reverse the decree, you find that, you know, the information has to go out quickly. And the right people have to be there to bring the edict of the king. And so the king is going to write another edict, right? This new decree, the king told Esther and Mordecai, would counteract the first decree. And this would authorize the Jews to defend themselves against all aggressors. And so, with this, you see a reversal. And you know also that the estate of Haman was given by the king to Esther, and how Esther handed it to Mordecai. And we can deduce that he must have done something to use this to equip the Jews throughout the empire to arm themselves for self-preservation. And so when this second decree came, the people would have understood that the king favored the Jews. There was a reversal in the whole situation. The psalmist, who was in dire straits before God, wrote this. He says in Psalm 37, verse 34 to 36, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exhort thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. And so here you see in this psalm how the psalmist trusted in God, take down his own enemies, and how here we see in the book of Esther, God worked as it were behind the scenes by dreams, or by kings having insomnia, by various situations causing the Jews to be saved. Indeed, there was a reversal in the plight of the Jews. Verse 14 and 17, rejoicing. From fasting to feasting, rejoicing and gladness was experienced with the Jews. They set a day of feasting yearly to commemorate this deliverance. The Feast of Purim is still celebrated by the Jews. It commemorates how God delivered them through Esther, through Mordecai. And this rejoicing and gladness is to be remembered for posterity, that indeed God defends His own people. Remember, we were speaking last week about the Abrahamic covenant, how God promised to Abraham that those who blessed him would be blessed and those who cursed him would be cursed. And you see how God works out all this in His own plan to protect, to preserve, and to prosper His own. Jesus gave this encouragement to us. He said this in the Beatitudes, that if you seek to walk with God, if you seek to live the Christian life, be prepared for persecution. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You see here how at the end of the Beatitude, the Lord speaks personally to the Christian. He tells us that, if you do all these things, to have a poverty of spirit, to mourn for your sin, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to show mercy, to live meekly, then what is your lot? It's persecution. But what did He say to us? He says, be encouraged. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If we have lived our lives before God with a clear conscience, then you may say, as our Lord testified, ye are blessed. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If we have been faithful to our calling, then we expect, our Lord Jesus says, to be fiercely assailed in peaceful Singapore. We may not experience the kind of persecution that Christians in other lands are experiencing now. Physical torment, physical persecution, eviction from their own homes, having to be totally eradicated, as it were, annihilated. Very sad. But you see, this all, as a child of God, as a believer of God, have spiritual significance and implications. The Apostle Paul encourages us, if we face any little difficulty, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, that we may be comforted, that we may continue to serve Him, continue to walk with Him, continue to soldier on, be a good soldier of the cross, and be not dismayed. May God give us strength to stand for Him in such a time as this, in such a time when the world at large would reject the Messiah. We who are Christians indeed must bear true faith. May God help us. We realize that we are very weak. We realize that we have no strength. We realize that we need God. And we thank God that we are gathered together to pray and to seek help from Him, for His grace, for His mercy, for His strength, that we may be able to continue to serve Him with renewed strength and energy for His own name's sake. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for bringing us into Thy house to this night of prayer. O Lord, we pray and ask that Thou would steel our heart to help us to see that Thou art God. And help us, Lord, as we go into a time of prayer, intercession, to bless our time here. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.